So, as I said a while ago, if there are maybe questions that you might have from a recent sermon or from John 21 that is burning in your heart and mind that you'd like to ask, we'll go ahead and take a moment to look at some questions that you have. And I'll start us off with one that was asked at the beginning of the service tonight concerning that passage in Revelation chapter 3 where Jesus is talking to the church in Laodicea. And he told them there in Revelation 3 that he stands at the door and knocks. And it's found there at verse 20 of Revelation 3. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." And so the question was asked, how does that verse relate to verses that we find in Scripture concerning election, predestination, of God's choosing people for salvation and then saving them through the gospel of Christ? And the answer that I tried to give on that question was that this passage really is, and that's why a lot of people have struggled with this passage when you relate it to evangelism. And it's used in evangelism. Evangelism is when you're out telling people about Jesus Christ, when you're sharing the gospel. And the struggle comes in understanding that with evangelism or sharing the gospel is that Jesus is standing there at everybody's heart. That's the way it's typically used, that Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart and he's waiting for you to let him come in. And now, while I'm not diminishing Jesus' love and his pursuit of lost sinners, I would just say that this passage isn't talking about that. That's not what this is dealing with. This passage here in Revelation 3, where he's talking to the church in Laodicea, he's obviously speaking to a church that's already been founded. And it's a church that had already, that had begun to have confidence in themselves and not in the gospel, not in Christ. You can go back up to verse 17 and you can see there where it says, "Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Verse 18, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent." So all these things that Jesus has just said, he was not speaking them to a group of people who were lost sinners. They were a people who were considered to be the church of Jesus Christ there in Laodicea. And as they had gone away and began to have confidence in other things and relying on other things besides Christ, he's saying to them that, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." In other words, I am near and I am available. And you as a believer, you as Christians, need to hear my voice and open the door. And if you open the door, I will come in to you and dine with you. You may have heard the saying before, if you're not as close to Jesus as you once were, Jesus is not the one who moved. Or guess who moved? All right, and the idea there is that they have gone away. As we sometimes go away, Christ is always there, and Christ is always ready to commune with us and to dine with us. And that's the picture that's being drawn here. That's why that passage isn't one that is a contradictory passage to verses that we know about concerning God's choosing some for salvation, calling them to himself through his sovereign grace. Okay, so just wanted to deal with that real quick and also give you an opportunity to maybe think of another question, or if you had one that has been rolling around in your mind that you would like to ask tonight. I may or may not be able to answer it. Anybody have anything? All right, you can't say I didn't give you a chance. All right, well, we'll go ahead and look at our message tonight then. If one comes to mind you want to shout out at the end of the message, you can. And if it's a hard one, then I can say that I don't have time to answer it right now and bring it up later. So we're going to talk tonight about how the gospel has already defeated, and I'm just calling it the invisible enemy. this virus that's been going around has been referred to as the invisible enemy. And in a sense, that's what it is. But we see many other things, whether it's a disease, a virus, I keep bringing up the murder hornet, whatever it might be that is happening in our world, we always face things that are challenges and things that it can even be deadly. So tonight, I want us to kind of look at how Scripture talks about how the gospel has defeated any calamity or anything that may befall us in this life. Because there are really three greater enemies and powers that are interwoven into calamities, whether it be a virus or financial failure in our nation. But three powers that are interwoven into those things that have already been defeated by Jesus Christ. These three greater enemies are throughout Scripture. They are not seasonal, and they do not come along every 100 years. They have plagued man ever since Genesis chapter 3, and they will be present until Christ returns. However, in a real way, they are for some, they have for some lost their power. For without the gospel, these things would reign completely over all. But these three enemies that I'm going to talk to you tonight about and show you from Scripture how Christ has defeated them are sin is the first one, death is the second one, and the devil is the third one. So before we look into God's Word, and you can turn in your Bible, first of all, to Hebrews chapter 9. I'll pray for us before we start reading here in Hebrews chapter 9, just asking the Lord's blessing over this time of our study in His Word. Hebrews chapter 9. Please pray with me now. Lord, again, we thank You, Father, for this opportunity to open up Your holy Word. We know that every word of the Lord is pure. And Father, I pray tonight that as we look into it, that we would behold wondrous things from Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that we would see Jesus for who He is and understand more fully tonight what He has done. I thank You, Father, for Your Word that we have in Your language that we can read and study. In His name I pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, we'll start right here. It says here, He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Verse 27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So point number one that we can see from this text is that Jesus has put away sin. Jesus has put away sin. And the word there that is found in verse 26 for putting away sin is a word that means to annul or to cancel. We often hear about a marriage, or you might hear about a marriage being annulled. And if that is so, that marriage is like it never happened. It is canceled. He put away sin, and He did that by the sacrifice of Himself, as we see in verse 26. We find in these verses that there are two appearings of the Lord. The first appearing, He did this. He accomplished what it says in verse 26. But we also see in verse 28 that He is going to appear a second time. And in that second time, it will be apart from sin. That means when Jesus comes back the second time, He's not coming back to deal with sin, but He is coming back for salvation, for those who have been saved through faith in the gospel of Christ. Now, that's not to say that he's not going to deal with the disobedient, that he's not going to deal with the devil and the false prophet and the Antichrist. He is going to deal with sin in that way. But as far as his purpose goes for believers, the first time it was to deal with sin, and the second time it is going to be for salvation. So Christ here in his coming has annulled sin, or he has canceled it. We might ask ourselves, what do we mean by that? If you turn over in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, this is an appropriate place to go to look at this more fully, and we'll also find a verb here that we're going to track through the rest of this message and a couple of other passages. In Romans chapter 6, and really what I'm going to do, and I'd ask you to really try to be disciplined tonight and focus as we're reading through this, but I want to read through the entirety of Romans chapter 6. So please follow along. I'm reading from the New King James Version, if that'll make it easier for you, being in the same version. But as we read through this, I want you to just try to pay attention as much as possible and see how this passage is telling us how Christ has put away sin. Or the next verb that we're going to be looking at is how he has abolished this, or how he has done away with sin. And we'll see that in verse 6. So I'm just going to point it out to you, and then we're going to go back to the top and read through it. Verse 6, let's read that one. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So that verb right there where you see that sin might be done away with, it is a word that we're going to track in two other passages, and it is a word that means to nullify or break the power of, to defeat, to put out of action, to render powerless. It could mean that it is entirely idle, whether it could be figuratively or literally, but it is entirely idle. Okay? So if you can imagine a person just sitting in a chair and staring forward, doing nothing, that's kind of the picture that this is presenting to us tonight. Okay? So let's start up at the top at verse 1. And again, we're seeing here that Christ has put away sin, our first enemy. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, in verse 11, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall have no dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? but God be thanked, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. And having been set free, you became slaves of righteousness. Verse 19. I speak in human terms, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, reading through this passage, we see in Paul's writings here that he makes it very clear to the church there in Rome, and really to every one of us, every believer who reads this passage, we must realize that we are no longer in bondage to sin like we once were. We once were, as the scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, each one of us was dead in our trespasses and sins. We were in bondage. Just as surely as a criminal is locked up into a prison and he cannot get out, so we were bound by our sin. But through the gospel, through Christ, we've been set free from that. And Paul goes on so far as to say that that is no longer who we are. But now we have been set free, and instead of being a slave or being in bondage to our sin, we are now a slave to righteousness. We are a slave to holiness, to live the life that Christ has called us to live. And the thing that we're doing when we're sinning is, if you could imagine a jail cell and being a prisoner who's been released from that and freed, and your penalty has been paid for. Imagine that prisoner going up to that jail cell and sticking his arms through and just desiring to get back in there. That's what we are acting like when we are Christians who are engaged in sin and participating in sin. It's that picture, and Paul is saying there that that's not who we are anymore. But because of Christ, we've been set free and we can live unto righteousness. We can be who he has made us to be in himself. So that picture is drawn there, and if you look at verse 22, it kind of summarizes it. He says, but now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. If you're a Christian tonight, and you're trapped in sin, you're struggling in sin, you need to, I just encourage you to dwell on this passage. And to believe what this passage says about who we are in Christ. And to believe the power that we have over sin. And to trust the Lord that he will produce that fruit in you to holiness and everlasting life. And the thing that the scripture always brings us back to, if we are engaged in sin, perpetual sin in our lives that we will not repent of for long-lasting periods of time, that yes, you should examine yourself to see if you're truly in the faith. You should see if you were ever truly released from that sin to begin with. And if you are a slave to Christ, if you have been redeemed by him, it is good to examine ourselves, to see, as 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself to make sure that you're in the faith, lest you fail the test. So the first thing that Christ has done in the gospel is he has put away sin. Number two is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. The second thing that he has done is he has abolished death. He has abolished death. And the word abolished that we're going to read in just a moment is the same word that we found in Romans 6, verse 6, where it says that he has done away with sin. He's done away with it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. reads like this. And I'll begin at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished, that's the word right there, who has abolished, that means that he has nullified, he's broke the power of it, he has defeated it, he's put it out of action. So Jesus has, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And then in verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Verse 10 is what we'll focus on right now. In this passage, we see that Jesus, that it is said of Jesus that he has done some marvelous things. And by the way, if you're not very familiar with verses 9 and 10 here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I commend them to you to become very familiar with them, because we see so many great truths that are wrapped up in these verses. In verse 10, however, we see that it says, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. What has been revealed? Everything that's written in verse 9, that God, by his grace, through Jesus, before time ever began, saved us, and he called us with a holy calling. And all that is revealed when Christ appeared. In verse 10, and when Christ appeared, he did this. And I'll say to you that this had to be done in order for us to have the promises of verse 9. You would have no salvation. We would have no holy calling. We would have no purpose and no grace that is experienced of God in our lives were it not for Christ coming, appearing, and abolishing death, the enemy that stands against us, our second enemy tonight. It is the abolishing death, and in that he brought life and immortality to light. Something that had not been known fully before. That there is eternal life, and that there is a time in which the mortal will put on immortality. We are all living in mortal bodies right now. All right? Your body, in which you have right now, is a mortal body. And the older that we get, the more we realize that, how mortal our bodies are. Les, I didn't look over at you when I was saying that for any particular reason. But it is a body that is decaying. It is growing weak. It hurts often. And it is going to die one day if the Lord tarries. But the Bible tells us that when Christ returns, those who are in Christ, that mortal will put on immortality. And if you have a body that is immortal, it will last forever. It will not decay, it will not decrease, it will not suffer death. It will last eternally. And Christ, when he came through his perfect life, through his death, through his burial and his resurrection, he has abolished death. That's the thing about the Old Testament. When you go back there in the book of Genesis and some of the Chronicles where there's all those genealogies, all those people except for about one of them had this in common. They all died. Enoch is the only one there in the early parts of Genesis that did not die. And it says of him that he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And all the others, though, we see that their end was death. And that is the end for every man, woman, boy, and girl. Within 100 years, every person in this room most likely will be dead. And again, if Christ does not return. But every person's body is going to die. In Christ, we see that death really has no power over us. in John 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." My question for you tonight is, can you say that? Can you say that you have believed in Christ? Can you say that God's purposes before the foundations of the world have been revealed in you through the gospel? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Because that is the plea to every man, woman, boy, and girl. And that's the plea that the church has the responsibility of declaring, that Christ can save sinners. That's perhaps why Revelation 1:18, I'll share that in connection with this. Jesus says there in Revelation 1:18, "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forever. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death." Jesus is the one who has power over Hades and death. Jesus is the one who was alive and who died and who rose again. He's alive and he lives forevermore. And because he has defeated death, he has the power over it. He has, according to this passage, abolished it. The last one is this. If you turn with me back to the book of Hebrews in chapter 2, he has, by his death, destroyed him who has power over death. Hebrews chapter 2. These are some rich passages that we're looking at tonight. And here we'll pick up at verse 10. And I'll read through just a few verses here. We'll read through the end of the chapter. We've seen so far that Jesus, from Scripture, that Jesus has put away sin in his first appearing, and he did it by the sacrifice of himself. We see, number two, that Jesus has abolished death, and he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And number three, we see that he, by his death, destroyed him who had power of death. This is our third enemy, and this enemy is the devil. Verse 10, "For it was fitting for him," we're in Hebrews 2, verse 10, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Here am I, and the children whom God has given me.'" Verse 14. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is the devil." I don't know what it looks like in your Bible, but in the New King James Version, "him" is not capitalized and "devil" is not capitalized. And I like that. I like not giving the devil that much credit, capitalizing the word devil, even capitalizing the word Satan and capitalizing him. But when you see God and those pronouns for God, it is capitalized because he is God. The devil is not. And Jesus, in his coming, he through death destroyed the devil who had power of death. And then if you look at verse 15, "And likewise, those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all these things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation." The word propitiation there, you need to know what that word means. It means to appease the wrath of God. It is to satisfy the wrath of God. I couldn't get the word satisfied in my mind. To satisfy the wrath of God is what to propitiate means. So to make propitiation for sins of the people. "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." You may wonder sometimes, why did Jesus have to come? Why didn't God just send an angel to die in our place? Or why couldn't someone else die in our place? This passage tells us why Jesus had to come. At least part of it. It tells us part of the reason why Jesus, the Son of God, had to come. And it's laid out there as I just read through it. So we saw in verse 14 that through death, Christ destroyed. That word destroy is the same word that we saw in 2 Timothy 1, verse 10, for abolish. And it's the same word that we saw in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, for done away with. So again, the definition is he nullified or broke the power of it. He defeated it. He put it out of action to render it powerless. All right. So that's what Christ has done to sin. He's done that to death. And now we see that he has done it to the devil. We might ask the question, though, we know the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 that the devil roams to and fro throughout the whole earth and seeking to devour. And if Christ has abolished him, how is it that the devil has that freedom to do that? Or how is it that the devil still has that power? Well, just as death is something that is still experienced physically, and sin is something that is still experienced in our lives, so the devil is still experienced in our life. And he is like that chained lion. I don't know, again, in the Pilgrim's Progress, there's the chained lion that can only go so far. As a Christian is seeking to enter into the city, and he sees two lions there, and they come at him, but they can only come so far, and he walks right between them because they're chained. And the devil is very much the same way. He is used by the Lord to accomplish his purposes. We see that in the life of Job. We see that in the life of Peter. But he is only going to accomplish what Christ, what God the Father allows him to do, ultimately. And the devil is roaming. The devil is working in this world. But ultimately, he is a defeated foe. If you remember the first mention of the gospel in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the proto-gospel, where it speaks there after Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden, in Genesis 3:15, there's this prophecy or this mention, this first mention of the gospel. And it says this there in that passage. Speaking to the woman, God says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." He's rather speaking to the devil in this passage. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Okay, this would take us to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Because here's the way this worked, and I've used this illustration before, but when you have a snake in front of you, if you dare approach the snake, some of you might just run. But some of you might walk up to that snake, and with the heel of your foot, you might stomp the head of that snake and kill it. As a matter of fact, I've used this illustration before, but I have stomped the head of a snake so hard one time that it actually bruised my heel. My heel hurt because of how hard. I was scared, and I wanted to make sure I killed it, and I kept on stomping. And that's the picture that's drawn here. Because in Hebrews 2, Jesus, it says there that through death, he abolished him who had power of death, that is the devil. So Christ, his heel was bruised when he was hung on the cross. But through his heel being bruised, he actually defeated, abolished the devil, who before that had power of death and held people in fear of it. You see, you might be sitting there tonight, and you might be, I'm kind of afraid to die. I don't know about all these things that are going on in the world right now. I just don't know about the uncertainty that's here. And even if I live to be old, I don't want to die one day. I'm scared to die. But through the gospel, the reason the devil doesn't have power over you anymore is because you don't have to fear that anymore. Because through Christ, we live eternally. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through the gospel of Christ, we no longer have to fear death. He is the resurrection and the life. Now, just 3 points of application, and I'm done. And I won't even use the text that I have to go along with it, but this really affects our joy. It affects our joy. If we don't have the right perspective on the gospel, it affects our joy. You know, Jesus said that he came to give us abundant life. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but he has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. I don't know about y'all, but I went through some mental health problems, I felt like, early on in this thing. For about a month, I just really had some struggles with my thinking. And I don't know if it's because the things that normally occupy my time weren't there, like going to the ballpark and playing ball games, coaching baseball, and other things, church, coming to church and being active in the different things that we do around here. Being able to go to the store. You know, we have all kinds of different things going on in our lives. And because of that, I was just having some real problems mentally as far as, now some of you might say, Eric, you always have problems mentally. But I just really kind of struggled along for about a month. And my joy was being stolen. And the Bible tells us that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Christ has come that we can have life and that we can have it abundantly. And the second thing is, it affects our courage. It affects our courage. You know, the Bible tells us that he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And if we have a right view of the gospel, then our courage will be what it ought to be. Our boldness can be what it should be. And then the last thing is that we realize, or that the gospel, the right view of the gospel, affects our contentment, our contentment. We realize that our lives in this world hold nothing for us other than what we do for the Lord and service to Him. There's joy and happiness in our families, but ultimately this life is short and brief in comparison to eternity. And we realize that the man who gains the whole world and loses his soul has really lost everything. So it affects our contentment when we realize the truth of the gospel and how Christ, through the gospel, has defeated our greatest enemies. Well, I'll stop there tonight. I do pray that this is helpful to us as we think about not only this, but whatever problem or struggle is going to come up next, or whatever sin that you may have in your life, we need to realize the truth of what the Bible says and what Christ has done. Now, I want to just end by saying, giving a little update on David and Lori. I mentioned that at the end of the message today, but what happened there was they had someone come into their house who was doing some work for them, and that person recently became sick and is being tested for coronavirus. So they just as precaution, they're not coming around anybody until they find out whether that person actually had the coronavirus or not. Okay, so that's what that was about. Are there any other prayer needs or updates that we need to give before we dismiss tonight? Any prayer needs? Has anybody heard about Jordan and the baby today? Has she had her baby, Marcia? Okay. Little girl or boy? Little boy. Yeah, big boy. Okay, so Ken and Cindy have another grandbaby. How many is that for them now? About 15 or so? Yeah, a bunch of them. Anybody else have any updates or prayer requests that we can mention tonight at the end? All right, well, it's good to have all of you again with us tonight. Folks from LifeGate Church, just down the road from us, meeting with us tonight. And Lynn's been with us now for 3 weeks, typically over at Capshaw. But we're certainly glad that you're here, and y'all are all welcome here as much as you'd like to attend.